22. Condemned by Pilate.
When the Jewish leaders returned from Herod, bringing the Savior again to Pilate, the Roman official was greatly displeased. First, he asked what they wanted him to do. Then he reminded them that he had examined Jesus and had found no fault in him. He told them that while they had brought complaints against him, they had not been able to prove a single charge. Furthermore, they had taken him to Herod, who was a Jew like themselves, and he had found in him nothing worthy of death. But to pacify the accusers, Pilate said, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." Luke 23:16. Here Pilate showed his weakness. He had acknowledged that Christ was innocent. Why then should he punish him? It was a compromise with wrong. The religious leaders never forgot this all during Jesus' trial. They had intimidated the Roman governor. Now they would use their advantage until they secured the condemnation of Jesus. The crowd clamored even more loudly for the death of the prisoner. While Pilate hesitated as to what he should do, a letter came from his wife. It told him, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Matthew 27:19. Pilate turned pale at this message, but the mob became more demanding as they saw his indecision. The Roman officials saw that he had to do something. It was customary at the Feast of the Passover to set free one prisoner whom the people might choose. The Roman soldiers had recently captured a notorious robber named Barabbas. He was a murderer. Pilate turned to the crowd and said with great earnestness, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Verse 17. They replied, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." Luke 23:18. Pilate was speechless with surprise and disappointment. By appealing to the people, he had lost his dignity and the control of the crowd. After that, he was only the mob's tool. They swayed him at their will. "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" he asked. See Matthew 27:22. With one voice they cried, "Let him be crucified!" Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified!" Verses 22 and 23. Pilate's cheeks paled as he heard the terrible cry, "Let him be crucified." He had not thought it would come to that. Repeatedly he had declared Jesus innocent, but the people were determined that he should suffer this most terrible and dreaded death. Again the Roman governor asked, "Why, what evil has he done?" And again the mob shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate made one last effort to touch their sympathy. He had Jesus, faint with weariness and covered with wounds, scourged in their sight. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. John 19:2-3. They spit upon him. Someone snatched the reed that the soldiers had placed in his hand and hit the crown upon his brow, forcing the thorns into his temples. Blood trickled down his face and beard. Satan led the cruel soldiers in their abuse of the Savior. He hoped to provoke Jesus into retaliating, if possible, or to drive him to perform a miracle to release himself. That would destroy the plan of salvation. One stain upon his human life, one failure of his humanity to bear the terrible test, and the Lamb of God would have been an imperfect offering. His redemption of the human race would have been a failure. He, the commander of the heavenly host, could have instantly called to his aid legions of holy angels. Just one of those angels could have immediately overpowered that cruel mob. Jesus could have stricken down his tormentors by flashing forth his divine majesty, but instead he submitted with dignity to the coarsest insult and outrage. as the acts of his torturers degraded them below the level of humanity, into the likeness of Satan, so did Jesus' meekness and patience exalt him above humanity. It proved his kinship to God. The uncomplaining patience of the Savior deeply moved Pilate. He had Barabbas brought into the court. Then he presented the two prisoners side by side. Pointing to the Savior, he said in a voice of solemn entreaty, "Behold the man," John 19:5. "I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Verse 4. There stood the Son of God, wearing the robe of mockery and the crown of thorns. Stripped to the waist, his back showed long, cruel, bleeding wounds. His blood-covered face showed his exhaustion and pain. But never had it appeared more beautiful. Every feature expressed gentleness and resignation, and the tenderest concern for his cruel foes. In striking contrast was the prisoner at his side. Every line in the face of Barabbas showed him to be the hardened criminal that he was. Some in the crowd sympathized with Jesus. Even the priests and rulers were convicted that he was what he claimed to be. But they would not yield. They had moved the mob to a mad fury. And again, priests, rulers, and people raised the cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Verse 6. At last, losing all patience with their unreasonable, vengeful cruelty, Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Verse 6. Pilate tried hard to free the Savior, but the mob shouted, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." John 19:12. This touched Pilate in a weak spot. He was already under suspicion by the Roman government. A report of this kind would ruin him. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Matthew 27:24. In vain, Pilate tried to free himself from the guilt of condemning Jesus. Had he acted promptly and firmly at the first, carrying out his convictions of right, the mob would not have overcome him. They would not have dared to dictate to him. His wavering and indecision proved his ruin. He saw that he could not release Jesus and still retain his own position and influence. Rather than lose his worldly power, he chose to sacrifice an innocent life. Yielding to the demands of the mob, he again scourged Jesus. Then he turned him over to the soldiers to be crucified. But in spite of his precautions, the very thing that he dreaded still happened. His honors were stripped from him, and he was cast down from his high office. Stung by remorse and wounded pride, he ended his own life. So all who compromise with sin will gain only sorrow and ruin. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. When Pilate declared himself innocent of the blood of Christ, Caiaphas answered defiantly, "His blood be on us and on our children." Matthew 27:25. The priests echoed the terrible words, and the mob re-echoed them. It was a terrible sentence to pass upon themselves. The destruction of Jerusalem about 40 years later literally fulfilled it. Doubly literal will be the fulfillment when this same Jesus will come, see Acts 1:11, and in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Then they will pray to the rocks and mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come." Revelation 6:16 and 17.